as it is an honor to worship you. What an honor it is to bring God's message. And before we read scriptures, I'd like to pray. Our Father and our God, I thank you for the honor of studying your word, Lord. And I pray, Heavenly Father, in my weaknesses, your Holy Spirit would intercede, would lead us into a place of decision. And Heavenly Father, we can more fully say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, each one of us would get a hold of the fire of the work that you have prepared in advance for us here. And I just thank you in Jesus' name and forgiving my sins in his blood. Amen. We have studied in Ephesians, and we're going to be in the third chapter. And one of the things that we've noticed that the message to the church in Ephesus and to the Gentile churches is God foreknew you. He had a plan for you. He has saved you by his grace, not by works, lest any man would boast. He has brought the Jew and Gentile together in one holy family. And therefore, he reflects in the third chapter about the works that God has prepared for us and how it is an unsearchable mystery of how this all came about. And you got to reflect on the mind of the Apostle Paul, of what he begins as we read this and has the mystery pertains to him. It pertains to the Jewish brothers in the church and also to us Gentiles. If you follow along with me, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that has given to me for you, that in the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, that it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. Father, I pray a blessing upon the reading of this word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, our hearts will be prepared as we begin to unfold that mystery which Paul is talking about. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak through me clearly, plainly. Forgive me of my sins and hear these prayers. Amen. We are an unsearchable ministry. Paul is reflecting now after talking about the inclusion of Gentiles, of what they would truly understand. And he's thinking back about how God had spoke in the past and how all of a sudden through the revelation of what happened just recently in Jerusalem and Jesus being crucified and what they had to do with all the picture of God's plan. I did a wedding yesterday, and afterwards, one of the people, girls that used to live in my neighborhood, now who's grown up, She asked me about, when did you become a minister? I'm going, well, you know, the call was in 1983. But then I reflected on the past and what we've been studying, and I said, before I was ever born, as I reflect on the experiences I had, I believe that God foreknew me and He called me and He allowed me to grow up in a certain family to have experiences that would then become experiences of a Christian so I can relate to some people. What about you? Don't you believe after we've been studying these last month in Ephesians that God foreknew you and Jesus Christ received you because God enabled you to come to that place to make a decision, and He's got a purpose for you. You are saved by grace, not by works, but you're saved to do good works. You think about Paul, he's thinking, well, his preparation, if you read, just turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read a passage of Scripture there. In chapter 3, and beginning of first verse. Paul, he kind of sums it up and reveals it here. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regarding to law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, who is more. I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes by the law. You know, you think about, as a young man, you know, I believe that he, even before he converted and became a Christian, he felt God had His hand on him. That in his preparation, that God would reveal and use him as being a teacher of the law, as being one to reach people, to lead them to be a better Jew than he was. And if you look at all the apostles that were called, the disciples by Jesus, you would have thought, if there's going to be one that is a leader of the Hebrews, it wouldn't be James, it wouldn't be Peter, it would be Paul. You know, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than ours. And God foreknew Paul, and He chose him to be the exact one to reach out to us Gentiles. You know, and it's amazing to me that he looked at all that and he says, wow, that really is a mystery of how I was chosen. And then he, with his education in the Bible, I'm thinking he's thinking back to Abraham. And Abraham was called. He said, I'll bless thee who bless thee. And, you know, you're going to have more seeds than there are sands on the seashore and there are stars in the heaven. And the scriptures go on to show that there is an outreach, a light to the Gentiles, even the Old Testament. That Rahab, the prostitute that hid the spies that were sent into the promised land, she fell into the line of Jesus, and she was a Gentile. And then later, Ruth, a Moabite, who followed her mother-in-law back into Israel, that she was chosen to be in the line of Christ. It's like God always had in His mind, all peoples of the world are sons of Adam. They're sons of Abraham. You got to remember that Abraham's son was one that was the miracle child. And then in the ministries of Jesus, he was confronted by a centurion that came to him and said, "Oh, you know, I know you're a godly man. You're a great teacher. Would you just say the word and heal my servant who's sick?" And Jesus got ready to go. And he said, no. You know, I'm a man that tells this people, just say the word. And the guy believed him, and the servant was healed at that moment. He turned, he said, "I've never seen such faith in Israel." Kind of a premonition that, yes, the Gentiles, the Romans, are going to be accepted. And you remember that the prophet that blessed baby Jesus said that he would be a light unto the Gentiles. And then Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman. And she believed, and you know, she was sort of like half Jewish and half Gentile. Now, we take a look at the promise that there is to the church. The mystery of how that you and I could be included. And that is a mystery in itself. That as I was studying this passage of Scripture, I was thinking about a pastor friend of mine, Robert Collier. Some of you know him as Bubba or whatever. And he was telling me when we first met, we had some of the pastors gathered at his house, and we had a support and discipleship kind of together. And he was telling me, you know, as a child, I was adopted. And I'm not sure how old he was. But he said, you know, my parents, they always talked to me. That, you know, they couldn't have children. But he says, you know, his father said to him, "Son, we chose you. We chose you." And he said, "Boy," he said, "that made me feel good." And we take a look at, as last week we talked about, we are the Gentiles. And at one time, we were without hope. We were without God. We were without the covenants and all the things that Judaism brought into the picture. And I started reflecting on these first three chapters. I'm thinking, what is God doing through Paul? And it just a light came on as I was talking in the office to Beth. Remember last week we had a picture of the temple, and we had the different segments, and there was the walls, and there's the walls of the Gentiles there. In other words, Gentiles could come to a certain distance and worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. But there was warning signs, you can't go any farther. And then when Christ died, that veil was rent and those walls fell down. And it kind of reminded me of, like, in the times past, after sin entered the world, and God was thinking about the consequences of sin and for death, and Adam and Eve had to be kicked out of the garden. And through all this, God has got in his mind, all the people of the world I'm going to reach. I'm going to reach them. And so all of a sudden, then when he picked Abraham and he set up a certain people, and Abraham came from the Chaldeans, you know, it's like Kuwait, southern Iraq area, and those people were descendants of him, so the Israelites really came from area that now are Muslim. So they came, and he was faithful, and because he believed God, it was accredited to him righteousness. In other words, that's a picture of grace even in the Old Testament. How are we saved? By grace. By faith, remember, admit, believe, you know, on vacation. You know, it's interesting. I'm looking here about, don't forget vacation Bible school, Pastor Bruce. And here's the footprints that was out in that hall. And guess where they lead to? They lead right where I was sitting, and they stop right there. And my mission is vacation Bible school, because that was led me to Christ, where God used it. So don't forget VBS. Don't forget follow-up. Don't forget pursuing the young people as even you are doing. So I looked at the temple. I started thinking about God's plan. And all of a sudden, a light went on. It reminds me of a foster home. In the old days, Scott and Beth, they have a foster home. They've got their natural children, and then they have foster kids. The Sheltons out in Interlock, and they have foster homes. It's kind of like, you have the foster homes and you bring people in that have needs, but because of the laws and so forth, until a decision is made, they only get to that wall in the family of where the Gentiles can go in the temple. Anybody follow what I'm talking about here? And then all of a sudden, when Christ came, It's like God made a decision at that point. I'm going to adopt these foster children. You know, they're going to be mine. And one of the things I noticed that in my daughter, when her grandmother babysat her since she was a little baby, they had a relationship through the years until grandma died last May. You know, Angie was her favorite little granddaughter, and she loved grandma like no other. But my son Dan, who came 9 years later, we had daycare and people watched him. And so he never built that intimate relationship with grandma until after he graduated from college. And then a year or so, she dies. But he used to tell me, "Why don't you go? We're going to take you over and you can stay at grandma overnight." He said, "I don't want to go." "Well, why not?" "Well, it's just not like home there. I can't just go to the refrigerator and look in." What does God want us to do? If we're just a foster child, they couldn't go past that one barrier and look in the refrigerator because they were not natural sons of Yahweh. But then something happened with Jesus. He says, "We're going to have a court thing here, and I'm going to adopt all those Gentile foster children." Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 8 and listen to what Paul writes here. Verse 13, if you want to follow along. What? Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry. Verse 13. He writes, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. If indeed you share in His sufferings, are in order that..." "We may also share in His glory." So the picture here is the Spirit's all the thing that's working for us during that adoption. And all of a sudden, His Spirit, when we realize who Jesus is, great big S, if you notice there, means deity. Big Spirit testifies to our little spirit that we are children of God and we know that we're saved. And that Spirit cries out, "Abba." And all of a sudden we can go to the refrigerator because Abba is not a formal father. It's like Daddy. That we're in the family. And Paul rejoiced in that because at one time he was really puffed up with pride. You know, and he revealed it a little bit. We read in Philippians. Circumcised on the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin. As far as legalism, perfect, and wanting to do what God is to tear out this new work of Christianity, and then all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus to do what he thought God wanted, he was knocked off his high horse, and that Spirit did a work in him, and he went 3 years into Arabia, and there God ministered him and revealed the mystery that he was chosen by God, and the Gentiles were chosen. And now he goes on to teach us back in Ephesians about what the whole purpose was. So that they would know that they are of one body and that together with the Jewish people, a temple that we talked about last week where God fills our hearts. Our hearts are His temple. He puts us together, Gentile or Christian, so that we are a temple to be used by God. And he reiterates in verse 8, "Although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches." And then he goes on in verse 10 that his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. And you know, you take a look at this, is those places he's talking about here, those authorities in heaven, the rulers and so forth, he's talking about Satan and the darkness and so forth. That it's like, I think Satan is sitting back, you know, and he's got this one thing of the Jews that have a connection to God, the covenants, the promises and everything. He's not threatened, because they're all bound up in legalism and they're not even reaching out as a witness to the surrounding nations and everything. But then through Christ, when all of a sudden the Spirit is poured out to the Gentiles and so forth, then all of a sudden Satan is shaken when he sees that, wait a minute, this God is love, and he's going to take out the thing that I've got a foothold in, all the Gentiles. You notice that when Jesus came, you look in the Old Testament, there's very little talk about people who are demon-possessed. And then when Jesus is going up in Galilee, in the area where there was mixture of Judaism and paganism, that's when all of a sudden he's seen all the demon possession, and where Satan was got his grips on those people. And even though the Jewish people didn't recognize Jesus, the demons in the darkness of those authorities and dominions recognized him and called out, you know, you're the Son of God. And Jesus told him, quiet. It was a time coming when all that would be unfolded and be revealed to all the world, and even to Satan and his kingdom as well. That now I got my hand on a ministry that's going to go out through all the world. So we find in the conclusion, the mystery in Christ has been revealed. And Paul led us in the fact that it was revealed to him. It's revealed to the Christian church, to the Gentiles. And it's been implemented by the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked about all those different rules. Now, think about this as if you're a foster child. Or let's just say you're a child growing up from a baby. You are loved. Your parents' mission is to make you feel like you are loved and part of the family, that you are to be nurtured, you have security, that I can go to the refrigerator, this is my house, this is my family. And Paul refers to young Christians as babes in Christ. But there comes a time when all of a sudden it has to move from just showing your care and your love and making them be part of the family until part of the family means you got some responsibilities too, young person. And that means that you're going to have to be equipped and trained to do part of the chores around here. And the whole picture here is that rules without a relationship is going to equal rebellion. Look at the Old Testament. That's consequences time and time again. But Jesus came, he brought grace, he brought this thing of inclusion to bring people in an atmosphere of they're part of the family. And because you're part of the family, don't ever ask the question, am I loved or not? That's a done deal. But thing of it is, as part of this family, we have responsibilities. And we're going to go on in the next couple of lessons of some of the things as part of the family, we have responsibilities. And part of it is quit living like we were when we were in the flesh and in the world, and to live a life that is holy. Not that we're saved by it, but because we want to. We want to serve the Lord. We are saved to serve, not to sit. And I think the most important part of, I remember when I was a kid, we lived out in the country close to some farmers. So when I got to be about 12, something like that, I get a job baling hay. And it's hot like it is now. And we go out there and bale hay, and I mean, you go into the mow where you put the bales in. We're talking serious heat. We're talking chaff all over in the air. And we're talking about the scratches on your arms and your jeans are wore out from picking the bales up. Anybody been there? So anyways, I'm thinking about this. Hey, I'm getting $5 a day in a meal, which, of course, $5 could buy quite a bit. But the one thing at that time I'm thinking, this guy provides for his family, and there's like about six of them. And this is a job that I get paid a whole lot for, but I'm contributing to the existence of this man's dairy farm and the support of his family. And that's a motivation. It really is. I think to feel good about yourself at the end of the day. And you know, isn't that what God is all about? That when we serve Him and we know that we've touched someone's heart, whether it's just with a smile, encouraging word, that it has changed your life. I was talking with a couple, and I used to work with his father. I'm a person that goes on, hey, where are you guys from? You know, and next thing I know, hey, I worked with his mom and dad at the Arts Academy for like 3 or 4 years. Know him quite well. In fact, I said, you're my cousin, because their last name is McClure, and that was my great-grandmother's name was a McClure. And he said, we're from Kentucky. I said, we're West Virginia. I said, we're probably cousins. So every time I see him, I say, Pat, hi, cuz. Well, this happened to be his son. His son talked a little bit about me being a minister, and he asked me a question. He says, how satisfying is it to you? And I said, you know, it's very satisfying. Because just the one or two people that I know that have come up and told me, you have made a difference in my life. That is enough. And I said, the one that touched me most of all was my friend, my neighbor, who we grew up with, went to school since kindergarten. He taught me how to hunt. He taught me how to fish. And we partied together, and he was the best man at my wedding, and I was the best man in his wedding. And we were tight until after college, he joined the Air Force, and he went off, and you know, he came back, and we had a couple times going hunting, and then I moved up here, and I was always thinking, oh, Ron, buddy, when we retire here, we'll get together, and we're going to renew that relationship, and we're going to hunt and fish and so forth. You know, 10 years ago, I got a call from one of my friends who was another farmer, like Ron's parents, although his parents had died and so forth. And he says, hey, your buddy Ron is really sick. Okay. And they took him to Saginaw Hospital, and they don't know if he's going to live. So I started praying. Besides my wedding, besides my day of salvation and having children, this is the thing that probably I will give God the glory and the praise for more than anything else. So I called the house, got no answer for a couple of days, and finally I got a hold. His mother-in-law picked up the phone, and she said, well, Ron is coming home tomorrow from the hospital. And I asked her, he says, well, he has a brain tumor, and, you know, it's terminal. So I went down there, and I had a couple of tapes that I had. Don Francisco, really good music, and I opened the door to the old house, which he had kind of had resided and everything. It's still the same pretty much inside. And I walked, knocked on the door. His daughter, who was about 18 to 20, she opened the door. I looked at her because she was up one step higher as you turned in the kitchen to the right. I looked at her. I looked at those eyes. And I'd never met her before. And boy, I could see Ron. I could see her mom. And while Ron was in the hospital, he was going to have a regular checkup, and he was a male delivery. He had a degree in welding. He had a degree as a biologist, game biologist, after he got out of the Air Force, but he couldn't get a job with the DNR, so he went to delivering mail, which was just a great thing for him because His route went way up toward Houghton Lake, out through the woods, the gravel roads and stuff, and he could see where the deer were crossing, and he could see where the little streams were he could go take the fish out of. And it provided a good money. He says, actually, he says, I would have had a better retirement than they did at DNR. But I goes in and I talked to Ron. He remembered me, even though the brain cancer had erased some of his memories, and we talked a little bit. And afterwards, I said, here's a tape, listen to this. And he told me, he says, you know, I went in there and I had passed out at home and I was like in a coma for a while. And he says, when the doctor came in, he looked at me, he says, you're going to die. He said, boy, I got scared. And then he says, I can remember my daughter coming in, the one that met me at the door. And after him and his first wife divorced, she went to Indiana. And they went to, I don't know, some church that didn't teach salvation. But she went to Youth for Christ. And she got saved. And she's graduated from Wesleyan University now, Indiana Wesleyan. But she came in and she started praying for her dad. She said, I can remember that. Then I come there, old buddy, and we started talking about the weather and all that. He told me about the circumstances of the brain tumor and how also he had some tumors in behind his heart. But he had a 15-year-old son. He said, because of that, I want to do radiation. It's the only hope I got. It might make me live longer or whatever. And then I shared what happened with me, of how I found Jesus and how that he had changed my life. And how that by simply admitting that we're members of the human race, and Ron, and asking Jesus for that forgiveness, that you can be saved. And we prayed a prayer together. And he turns and looks at me, he says, Bruce, I can believe that God gave me this cancer so you could come down here and tell me how to go to heaven. That's exactly why I went. But it came out of his mouth, and that means all the world to me. Because 10 days later, he took a step out of the woods of deer hunting and whatever he thought was heaven here into the place where I'll see him again. Has it been worth it? You betcha. Is it gratifying knowing Christ? You betcha. Is it gratifying to see people's lives impacted by the living Christ and changed? That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. That's why we gather as the church. Now, the question is, have you let God use you? Because he foreknew you. He foreknew your experiences. He foreknew the kind of family you grew up in. Our sins were separated from us, and he kind of hunkered us in there as a foster kid. And then through Jesus, all of a sudden, he adopted us. And now he's got the mission for you. You can be the only Jesus that some people will ever see. There's a song that was popular a few years ago. Think about that. That person you work with, that relative in your family, that they're out there. And maybe through you knowing Christ, at a certain time, taking the courage to be able to speak the word so they can be saved. Isn't that right, Mike? Amen. Amen. And I got to tell you, even if it's just that one person, that's enough. I was reading an illustration how Angelina Jolie was over, I think it was in Kenya, and she was looking at the pestilence and the famine that was going on and the drought, and she saw one little girl. And she reached down to that little girl, and she adopted that little girl. What a difference. I mean, she couldn't save all of them, but she took that one out. And now all of a sudden, if we look at it, that little girl's growing up in a life of luxury. And I look at myself, of where I was at in this world without hope and without God, and it's all of a sudden through Jesus and through the use of the hands and the mouth of some people at Cherryland Baptist Church that revealed Jesus to me and picked me right out. And now he's put me in a place of indescribable, unsearchable glory. And it's a mystery to me of why me. I hope each and every one of you have that same attitude. I don't deserve it. And Jesus said, nobody comes to me unless the Father enables him. Somehow, God foreknew you. He knew where you would grow up. He knew the circumstances, and things happened so we're enabled to see Jesus and to see our need for him. And what a difference he makes in our life. If you don't know that, it comes with you receiving God's gift. Maybe you've been in church all your life and you know you're just a foster kid. Let today be the day that you receive that gift and be adopted into the family of God. And then, you know, as a Baptist, that whole thing there about security, that we know that we're saved because His Spirit tells us we're saved. And if you don't know that you're saved, you don't know you're a child of God, listen to that Spirit as it testifies to your spirit and cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy, through Jesus, I'm part of the family. I belong, and I'm an heir, and I'm a co-heir. I'm going to sit at the right hand of Jesus someday. Do you know that? I tell you, every time that happens to one of you, the devil and all of his powers shake and tremble. The writing's on the wall. Today, do you know him? What will you do with Jesus? As we have our invitational and song, do you say, excuse me, God always demands a choice. God put on my spirit one day, 29 years ago, my son Jesus, I demand a verdict. Did he die for you or not? Can you put your fingers, Thomas, in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus and walk away? Bruce, I revealed him to you. You've seen my son Jesus work in your family, in your life. Can you walk away, Bruce? 29 years ago, I said, I can't walk away. I can only follow the footprints that Jesus has led. Will you follow Jesus? If you look up here, there's these footprints that still show up from VBS. Hallelujah. God bless you, brothers and sisters, as we sing. I'll be praying that today, someday, you'll make the angels sing. If you don't know for sure, you can receive Jesus Christ today. Not tomorrow, today.